All right, good to see everybody. I hope you guys are having a wonderful week thus far. Well, go ahead and turn with me in your Bibles to Exodus chapter 7. We're going to pick up where we left off last week in the book of Exodus. And last week, we started chapter 7 and we went through the first 13 verses. But we stopped in the middle because starting in verse 14 of chapter 7, and for the next several chapters of Exodus, we're going to be studying the plagues that God poured out on Egypt. And I'm sure everybody knows the story of what happened. There were 10 plagues that God poured out over Egypt. But we're going to study them, and we're going to go over four of those plagues tonight. And so we're going to finish up chapter 7, and we're going to go through chapter 8. It's a lot of scripture to cover, so we're not going to delay. We're going to get right into it. But I think it's important we kind of set the stage a little bit and do a little review to get the context of where we're picking up tonight. So remember, Moses in Midian was called by God to go down to Egypt and demand that the Pharaoh let the Hebrew, the Israelite people, go. And God told Moses that he was going to give Moses' brother Aaron to be Moses' assistant, his spokesperson. And so we see in Exodus chapter 5, Moses and Aaron, they go before the Pharaoh for the first time. And it did not go well. You remember, Moses and Aaron told Pharaoh, let God's people go. And what did the Pharaoh do? He scoffed at the thought of obeying the God of Moses. Do you remember what he said? Who is this God that I should listen to him? Well, to make matters worse, not only did Pharaoh refuse to do what he was commanded to, he also doubled the workload for the Israelites. And this caused the Hebrew people, the Israelites, to blame Moses and Aaron. Ever since you guys came, you've made life worse for us. And we saw at the end of chapter 5 of Exodus that Moses just came to a place where he just said, Lord, why did you even send me here? But Exodus 6 is a beautiful chapter because God encourages Moses. A very discouraged Moses was encouraged by the Lord, who reminded him that he was going to keep his word. He was going to bring deliverance, and he was going to do everything that he said he was going to do. Okay, well, that leads us into where we were last week in Exodus chapter 7, verses 1 through 13. And in chapter 7, we saw last week Moses and Aaron went for the second time before the Pharaoh. And this time, they performed a miraculous sign. Do you remember what it was? They threw down the rod, which became a serpent. And this was meant to be a sign for the Pharaoh that the true God was with Moses and Aaron. But what happened next? Pharaoh called his magicians and his sorcerers, and they imitated this. They threw their rods down, and they also became serpents. They clearly had demonic help to perform this copycat miracle. And because of this, the Pharaoh hardened his heart. He said, you know what? I'm not listening to you. I'm not letting these people go. So that's where we left off last week. And now we're going to pick up in verse 14 of chapter 7, and we're going to start studying through the plagues. And God is going to pour out a series of plagues on Egypt for two reasons, really. One, to bring judgment on Egypt, on Pharaoh, and on the false gods of Egypt. And he's going to bring deliverance for his people, the Israelites. And we're going to see three main things and three main points as we study through the plagues today, and I'm sure in the coming weeks. Something that's going to be recurring is we're going to see that the God of Israel, the God that we serve today, he is the true God. He is the only God. And God is going to pour out his mighty power to make known that he alone is God. Second, we're going to see that God's a keeper of his word. Everything that God says will happen, happens. And lastly, we're going to see a lesson through Pharaoh that sinning and rebelling against God is a costly, costly thing. And we're going to see that with the Pharaoh as we study through these plagues. So we're going to pick it up in verse 14, but before we get into the text, let's go ahead again, commit this time to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you for your word, Lord. Thank you for the opportunity that we have to study it here tonight. And we just ask, Lord, speak and minister to our hearts, God. May it be your words tonight. And Lord, you know just what we need. So Lord, have your way in us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, Exodus chapter 7. Let's go ahead and read verses 14 through 18. So the Lord said to Moses, Pharaoh's heart is hard. He refuses to let the people go. Go to Pharaoh in the morning when he goes out to the water, and you shall stand by the river's bank to meet him. And the rod which was turned to a serpent you shall take in your hand. And you shall say to him, the Lord God of the Hebrews has sent me to you, saying, let my people go, that they may serve me in the wilderness. But indeed, until now, you would not hear. Thus says the Lord, by this you shall know that I am the Lord. Behold, I will strike the waters which are in the river with the rod that is in my hand, and they shall be turned to blood. And the fish that are in the river shall die, the river shall stink, and the Egyptians will loathe to drink the water of the river. So the first thing we see in verse 14 is that the Lord again acknowledges that the heart of Pharaoh was hard. And because of Pharaoh's hard heart, God was going to pour out plagues to show his power and to show the Pharaoh and even the Hebrews that he alone is the Lord. And so Pharaoh's sin and his rebellion against God, it was going to bring punishment upon the whole land of Egypt. Everyone in Egypt was going to be affected by the plagues that God was going to pour out. Why? Because Pharaoh rebelled against the true God. And I think right away we see a lesson that sin is a costly thing. Rebelling against the Lord is a costly thing. Sin is never one-sided. Sin affects more than just ourselves. And now, because of Pharaoh's sin, all of Egypt is going to be affected by it. And it didn't start like this. I think that's important to note. At this point, God gave Pharaoh two opportunities to let the Israelites go without pouring plagues out. Right? This is the third time that Moses is going before the Pharaoh, which means God already gave Pharaoh two opportunities to let the Israelites go without pouring any plagues out. But Pharaoh refused. So God pouring plagues out does not show that God is a mean God or that he's cruel. No, it shows that he's just, and he's going to make his mighty power known. But at this point, Pharaoh had two opportunities, and both opportunities he rejected and scoffed at the one true God. And so God begins pouring the plagues out. And the first plague that we see God pour out is turning the river to blood. Now, what river turned to blood? Anyone know the river name? Yeah, the Nile River. Right, was turned to blood. And as we're going to see in the coming verses, not only the Nile River, but all the streams, the pools, the fountains, the drinking water that the Egyptians had also became blood. But God turned the Nile River into blood. Now, don't mistake this. It's not just that the Nile River turned red. It turned into actual blood. This was real blood that the water turned to. Now, the Nile River was a lifeline to the ancient Egyptians. It was very important to the Egyptians. For a couple things, it offered good ground to grow crops on. It also was an essential trade route for the Egyptians. But more to the context of what we're reading, the Nile River was where people bathed. It's where they got food from. They got fish from the Nile River to eat. And it was also a place that they got their drinking water. And so you can picture, if all of this is turned to blood, they're not going to have somewhere to bathe. They're not going to have fish to eat, because all the fish are going to die. Fish can't live in blood. And they're not going to have drinking water either. So this was a big deal. This was going to have major consequences on the Egyptians. But that's not the only reason that God chose to strike the Nile River. You're going to see in all the plagues that God pours out on Egypt, it wasn't just punishment on Pharaoh and the Egyptians. It was punishment also on the false gods of Egypt. The ancient Egyptians were a polytheistic people, which means they worshipped many gods. For us as Christians, we worship one God. The Egyptians, they worshipped many. As a matter of fact, it was said they worshipped over 2,000 gods. And Egypt at the time was the most powerful nation on the earth. And the Egyptians believed they were the most powerful because of the false gods that they served. And so God was going to pour judgment out on these false gods as well, to show that, again, he alone is God. He is the only God, and he is the true God. And it would also serve as a reminder for the Israelites. Hey, the God who is delivering you, he's the true God. He is the one that you worship. Remember this. Pass this down to your generations, that this is the true living God. So what does turning the Nile River to blood have to do with the Egyptian gods? Well, Got Questions is a great resource. And Got Questions, they explain really well the parallel between the plagues that God poured out and how that affected the Egyptian gods. And so I'm going to quote them tonight four times because we're going over four plagues. But they said this, the first plague, turning the Nile to blood, was a judgment against Apis, who was the god of the Nile, Isis, the goddess of the Nile, and Khnum, guardian of the Nile. The Nile was also believed to be the bloodstream of Osiris, who was reborn each year when the river flooded. And so according to the Egyptians, they believed they had special gods over the Nile River who protected the Nile. They believed that no one could ever do any harm to the Nile River because their gods protected it. And what is the first thing that the true God did? He affected the Nile River to show, you know what? These gods that the Egyptians serve are false. They offer a false hope, and they cannot save. And so God was punishing Pharaoh, the Egyptian people, and the false gods of Egypt. And it shows, God has no rival. He has no equal. Right? There's no force or power, no nation, no military, no demon, no false god that is greater than our God. Our God has no rival and no equal. And we're in a very real battle. These Egyptians really believed in all of these gods. And it was because Satan masked himself to blind the Egyptian people, and he's doing the same thing today. We don't have to look far to see how Satan is influencing this world. But for us as Christians, we would do well to remember that the God that we serve is greater than all of the demonic forces in this world. He is greater than Satan. He has no rival and no equal. You know, we often kind of have this image in our head that Satan and God are two opposing forces and they're equal strength and they're always fighting each other. It's not true. Satan is no match for the God that we serve. He is so much greater, so much stronger, so much more powerful. And watch this. He's already defeated Satan. And so as we read through this and we see God taking punishment out on these false gods, we can be encouraged that we serve the true God and he is mighty and he is powerful. And maybe you're here today and you're walking through a lot of spiritual warfare. Be encouraged by this. The God that you serve is greater than the enemy that we face. 1 John 4:4, right? We know this verse. It says, greater is he who is in us than he who is in this world. And that's what God was showing in pouring out these plagues. Well, let's continue. Let's look at verses 19 through 25, the rest of chapter 7. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, say to Aaron, take your rod and stretch out your hand over the waters of Egypt, over their streams, over their rivers, over their ponds, and over all their pools of water, that they may become blood. And there should be blood throughout all the land of Egypt, both in buckets of wood and pitchers of stone. And Moses and Aaron did so, just as the Lord commanded. So he lifted up the rod and struck the waters that were in the river in the sight of Pharaoh and in the sight of his servants, and all the waters that were in the river were turned to blood. The fish that were in the river died, the river stank, and the Egyptians could not drink the water of the river. So there was blood throughout all the land of Egypt. Then the magicians of Egypt did so with their enchantments, and Pharaoh's heart grew hard, and he did not heed them, as the Lord had said. And Pharaoh turned and went into his house. Neither was his heart moved by this. So all the Egyptians dug all around the river for water to drink, because they could not drink the water of the river. And 7 days passed after the Lord had struck the river. All right, so the first plague is completely unleashed over Egypt. Aaron stretches out his rod and touches the water with the rod, and now all the water in Egypt turned to blood. And note, even the water in their stone pitchers and in their wood containers, the water that they put away and preserved to drink, that also became blood. Can you imagine what a mess Egypt would have been if all the water turned into blood? This would have been a mess. And it said the Egyptians were so desperate, they had to dig around the Nile River. Can you imagine digging around a giant river in the middle of the desert to get water to drink? This was a big deal. And this had a lot of repercussions and consequences on the Egyptians. But we see, unfortunately, in verse 22, the magicians and the sorcerers of Egypt, similarly to what we saw with the rod becoming a serpent, they were able to perform a counterfeit miracle. They were able to also turn water to blood. Now, how did they do this? You know, I think just, I'm going to say the same thing that Pastor Aaron said last week about the rod becoming a serpent. I think they had demonic aid. I think Satan wanted to continue to blind people, and so he had this power, but obviously he's not greater than the Lord. God allowed it. But I believe these sorcerers, they had demonic aid. But God allowed it, because God was not done yet, and God was going to continue to make his power known, and he was going to continue to pour judgment out on this land. But after these sorcerers performed this miracle as well, it said Pharaoh hardened his heart again. Pharaoh was in a lot of sin to where he hardened his heart, seeing that the entire land of Egypt had no water. It didn't make any sense that Pharaoh would harden his heart. But that's how sin works, isn't it? Sin doesn't make sense. We do very irrational things when we give our hearts to sin, because sin blinds people. And Pharaoh was clearly blinded by his pride, by his control, by his sin. It's interesting. We see at the end of verse 23 that Pharaoh turned, he went into his house, and it said his heart was not moved by this. And when it said Pharaoh's heart was not moved by this, it interprets to mean that he put this out of his mind. He forced himself to not think about what happened. Pharaoh was blinded by his sin. Sin's a dangerous thing. It blinds people, and sin leads to more sin, which leads to more destruction. But God was not caught off guard that Pharaoh did not let the people go. God knew this was going to happen because God's sovereign and God's in control. And he was going to continue to work despite the decisions that Pharaoh made. Last thing I want to point out before we move on to chapter 8 is verse 25 I thought was interesting. And remember, there's no wasted details in the word of God. But verse 25 says, 7 days passed after the Lord had struck the river. I thought that was significant, because that shows us that between the first and second plague, there was a whole week that passed. Which tells us that Pharaoh had a whole week to reconsider. He had a whole week to think, you know what? Maybe I should stop contending with this God, and I should just do what he says and let the Israelites go so that no more destruction comes on the land of Egypt. He had an entire week to consider it, but he still hardened his heart anyway. And it shows that even in judgment, God's merciful. God gave Pharaoh chance upon chance to do what he commanded him to do. But 7 days passed, and Pharaoh still hardened his heart. Well, that wraps up chapter 7. We're going to move into chapter 8 now, and we're going to see what happens next in verses 1 through 7. It says, and the Lord spoke to Moses, go to Pharaoh and say to him, thus says the Lord, let my people go that they may serve me. But if you refuse to let them go, behold, I will smite all your territory with frogs. So the river shall bring forth frogs abundantly, which shall go up and come into your house, into your bedroom, on your bed, into the houses of your servants, on your people, into your ovens, and into your kneading bowls. And the frogs shall come up on you, on your people, and on all your servants. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, say to Aaron, stretch out your hand with your rod over the streams, over the rivers, and over the ponds, and cause frogs to come up on the land of Egypt. So Aaron stretched out his hand over the waters of Egypt, and the frogs came up and covered the land of Egypt. And the magicians did so with their enchantments and brought up frogs on the land of Egypt. So God tells Moses, once again, go before the Pharaoh. Pharaoh has a choice. Tell Pharaoh, let my people go. If you refuse, then you're going to see a second plague poured out on the land of Egypt. Obviously, Pharaoh refused, and so a second plague was poured out. And the second plague that was poured out was a plague of frogs. Now, I think it's important before we move on that this is, you know, around the fourth or fifth time that Moses appeared before Pharaoh and told the Pharaoh, the most powerful man in the ancient world, to let the Israelites go. And it's already been said before in the previous weeks, but I'm going to say it again. This could have resulted in death for Moses, but he did it anyway. He went before the Pharaoh and did what God called him to do because Moses feared God more than he feared man. Even though Pharaoh was the most powerful man, arguably, in the world at this time, Moses feared his God more than this man. And I think that's commendable by Moses. You know, we're seeing the same thing on Sunday in the book of Acts with the early church. These brothers and sisters in Christ, they feared God and trusted him more than they feared man. And I had to think, what about us? Do we fear the Lord more than man? Are we being obedient and faithful to what God has called and commanded us to do? Moses was, and he went before, and he said, again, let God's people go, or there's going to be frogs that come on all the land. Now, you might think, this is strange. Why would God pour out a plague of frogs? Well, again, this had to do with the religion of the Egyptians. The Egyptians worshipped frogs. They believed they were sacred. And I'll once again quote Got Questions because they say it better than I could. They say the second plague bringing frogs from the Nile was a judgment against Haket, the frog-headed goddess of birth. Frogs were thought to be sacred and not to be killed. God had the frogs invade every part of the homes of the Egyptians, and when the frogs died, their stinking bodies were heaped up in offensive piles all through the land. So why did God pour out a plague of frogs? Because this once again was in punishment against the false gods of Egypt. Now consider this. Verse 2 of chapter 8 tells us God brought frogs throughout the whole territory of Pharaoh. Now I know Egypt is not the biggest country in the world, but it's pretty big when you think about frogs coming and covering the entire land. That's thousands, if not millions, of frogs. And this wasn't just a little infestation of frogs outside. Pay attention to what the verses say. God said they're going to be in their houses, in their bedrooms, in their beds, in their servants' houses, on them. It's going to be in their kneading bowls, right? Their bowls that they use to prepare food in. It's going to be on their cooking utensils. There's going to be frogs everywhere. Could you imagine this? Just the other morning, I woke up and I went downstairs and there were two geckos in my sink and a gecko on my sponge and a gecko on the floor. And I wasn't happy about that. Could you imagine if there were frogs everywhere on all your cooking utensils? Oh, you want to go to sleep? They're in your bed too. That's what this plague was. And so God poured this out. And again, the whole territory of Pharaoh, all of Egypt was affected because Pharaoh was stubborn, because Pharaoh hardened his heart. Once again, sin does not just affect one person. It affects many. And that's what we were seeing with Egypt. Well, verse 7 tells us the magicians also imitated this. Now, I think that's interesting, right? The Egyptians, and now if I'm Pharaoh, I would be telling the magicians, hey, perform a miracle to get rid of these frogs. Instead, they performed a miracle to bring more frogs in. And so you can see, God allowed this. And it certainly wasn't helping Pharaoh at all. But it did cause him to harden his heart once again. But let's read verses 8 through 15 because we see something interesting next. It says, then Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron and said, entreat the Lord that he may take away the frogs from me and from my people, and I will let the people go, that they may sacrifice to the Lord. And Moses said to Pharaoh, accept the honor of saying, when I shall intercede for you, for your servants, and for your people, to destroy the frogs from you and your houses, that they may remain in the river only. So Pharaoh said, tomorrow. And he said, let it be according to your word, that you may know that there is no one like the Lord our God. And the frogs shall depart from you, from your houses, from your servants, and from your people. They shall remain in the river only. Then Moses and Aaron went out from Pharaoh, and Moses cried out to the Lord concerning the frogs which he had brought against Pharaoh. So the Lord did according to the word of Moses, and the frogs died out of the houses, out of the courtyards, and out of the fields. They gathered them together in heaps, and the land stank. But when Pharaoh saw that there was relief, he hardened his heart and did not heed them as the Lord had said. So what I thought was interesting was Pharaoh goes before Moses and says, hey, clearly your God is powerful. And if you pray to him, then these frogs will be removed. So can you just go pray for me? Pray to your God for me that he removes these frogs. Pharaoh recognized that there was a higher power that was with Moses and Aaron and the Israelites. Right? The God that Pharaoh scoffed at in Exodus 5 is now the same God that Pharaoh is begging Moses to go pray to get rid of all the frogs in the land. And so Pharaoh was obviously quite aware that the God of Moses was clearly more powerful than the false gods that he served. But he continued to harden his heart. But I think that's a great picture that Pharaoh could see there was something different about Moses and Aaron. They served the true God. Their God was clearly more powerful. And I wonder for us, when people look at us, can they see that we belong to the one true God? Can they see that we belong to the God who is greater and more powerful than anything or anyone else in this world? Do they see we belong to Jesus? Pharaoh said, hey, please go pray to your God. And if all these frogs are gone, I'll let the people go in the wilderness. They can go. Well, we know Pharaoh didn't honor his word. He lied. He just wanted there to be relief. But pay attention to verses 9 through 10. This is, I kind of like laughed when I read this. Verse 9 in my translation, it's kind of worded a little strange, but if you read it in a different translation, Moses says to Pharaoh, hey, when do you want me to pray for you and your people that God would remove these frogs? And you know what Pharaoh says? Do it tomorrow. Why would he say that? Like, Pharaoh, you can't even sleep in your bed because there's frogs in your bed. Why would you tell Moses to pray tomorrow? Why not right now? And we're not told, but I would think maybe Pharaoh wanted more time to think about how he could go back on his word. He didn't want to let go of the people of Israel because of his pride and his control and his lust for power. And so, you know what? He's like, tomorrow you can do it. But he just wanted more time to think of how he could go back on his word and keep the Israelites in bondage. I think we see a great lesson, though. Don't wait until tomorrow. If there's sin in your heart or in your life, don't wait. Pharaoh's heart and attitude was, you know what? Tomorrow. And this might be a stretch, but I'll share it anyway. If there's sin in your heart or in your life, don't put it off. Repent of it now. Don't wait till tomorrow, because we're not promised tomorrow. Well, verses 13 through 14 tells us all the frogs died and the people had to stack them. Can you imagine this? Millions of frogs. And God didn't just make them all disappear. He killed them all, and the people had to put them in heaps, and they had to get rid of them. And it said the whole land of Egypt stank, the stench of all these dead frogs. Now, again, remember, frogs were commonly worshipped, and they were not to be killed. And what did God do? He killed them all. To once again show the Egyptians had false hope and false gods. But when Pharaoh saw that there was relief, what did he do? Verse 15, he hardened his heart again. But verse 15 tells us the Lord had said this was going to happen. God was not caught off guard and God was not finished yet. So let's see what happens next. Verses 16 through 19. So the Lord said to Moses, say to Aaron, stretch out your rod and strike the dust of the land so that it may become lice throughout all the land of Egypt. And they did so. For Aaron stretched out his hand with his rod and struck the dust of the earth, and it became lice on man and beast. All the dust of the land became lice throughout all the land of Egypt. Now the magicians so worked with their enchantments to bring forth lice, but they could not. So there were lice on man and beast. Then the magician said to Pharaoh, this is the finger of God. But Pharaoh's heart grew hard, and he did not heed them, just as the Lord had said. Okay, the third plague's a little different than the previous two. And I don't know if you see why this is different. This one is different because God does not tell Moses to go before Pharaoh and give him a choice. There's no warning. He just pours out the third plague. And the third plague is turning the dust in Egypt to lice. Egypt's a desert. The dust? Do you know how many lice this would have been in the land of Egypt? Swarms of them infesting the land. Now, your translations might say these were gnats instead of lice. That's actually most translations say it were gnats. And this is because the Hebrew word kanim is kind of hard to translate, and it either meant lice, gnats, or it could even have been fleas, which I really hope it wasn't fleas. But at any rate, these lice or whatever they were infesting man and all the cattle, which were probably giving them diseases as well. Once again, from Got Questions, they said this. The third plague of gnats was a judgment on Set, the god of the desert. Unlike the previous plagues, the magicians were unable to duplicate this one and declare to Pharaoh, this is the finger of God. So Got Questions just kind of said, all right, this is against their god Set. But I like what David Guzik had to say about this, and it kind of makes more sense as to why God would pour out gnats or lice on the Egyptians. And he said this, the plague struck at the heart of all Egyptian worship, especially at their priests. The Egyptian priesthood was extremely careful about hygiene and ritual cleansing. An infestation of lice made them unable to worship their gods. So that makes a lot more sense, doesn't it? God interrupted the entire rituals and worship of their false gods by pouring these lice or these gnats on them, which, again, probably would have caused diseases as well. And we see, unlike the other plagues, the sorcerers and the magicians of Egypt, in verse 18, they could not replicate this sign. So whatever help or aid they had earlier from demons, they did not have now. And it goes to show, Satan's no match for the power of God. Satan is not any equal to God. And God is showing once again, he's the true God. He is the one who man should worship, and there is no other beside him. And even the magicians see it. They're like, hey, this has got to be the hand of their God because we can't even replicate this. But Pharaoh still hardened his heart. Let's look at verses 20 through 24. And the Lord said to Moses, rise early in the morning and stand before Pharaoh as he comes out to the water. Then say to him, thus says the Lord, let my people go that they may serve me. Or else, if you will not let my people go, behold, I will send swarms of flies on you and on your servants, on your people and into your houses. The houses of the Egyptians shall be full of swarms of flies and also the ground on which they stand. And in that day I will set apart the land of Goshen in which my people dwell, that no swarms of flies shall be there, in order that you may know that I am the Lord in the midst of the land. And I will make a difference between my people and your people. Tomorrow this sign shall be. And the Lord did so. Thick swarms of flies came into the house of Pharaoh, into his servants' houses, and into all the land of Egypt. The land was corrupted because of the swarms of flies. So Moses is now sent to go before Pharaoh. So Pharaoh kind of had a warning. He had a choice. He could have let the Israelites go and avoided this plague, but he didn't. And so this plague was poured out. And this next plague would be swarms of flies infesting the people in the land. And notice, again, God gave Pharaoh, he told him what the consequence of his hard heart and his sin would be. If you harden your heart and you don't do what I say, this is going to happen. God was telling Pharaoh, this is the consequence. Consider what you're going to do. And what did Pharaoh consider? His own flesh and his own sin. Didn't consider the people he was supposed to protect as ruler of Egypt. Right? Didn't think about all the destruction that already came on Egypt. He was instead thinking about his sin and his own fleshly desires. And just as God gave Pharaoh, you know, a warning of this is what your sin will lead to. God gives us warnings today as Christians, and he tells us, and not even just Christians, he gives all man a warning. This is what sin leads to. This is the consequence of sin. Sin is not something to be toyed with. Rebellion against God and sin has costly consequences. And Pharaoh did not quite grasp this, even though Egypt was falling apart. And so swarms of flies were infesting the people in the land. Now, I haven't really seen as many flies here in Asia as I've seen in America. There's a lot of flies in America. And I remember growing up, if we were watching TV as a family, if there was one fly, we would stop what we were doing, we would hunt the fly down and kill it, because flies are an irritant, they're annoying, and they're nasty. They transmit so many nasty diseases. And they're a nuisance, right? When you're trying to do something, what does the fly do? He comes right next to your ear. Zzz, right? This isn't just one fly. This was swarms of them. Swarms of them coming on the people and coming on all the land. So all of these flies would have transmitted diseases to these people as well. Once again, on God Questions, they said this. The fourth plague of flies was a judgment on Utchit, the fly god. The Egyptians had a fly god. In this plague, God clearly distinguished between the Israelites and the Egyptians as no swarms of flies bothered the areas where the Israelites lived. This is important. Verse 23 said that God would make a distinction. This plague was not going to fall upon the land of Goshen. If you remember in Genesis, when Joseph was the second ruler of Egypt and his family came down to Egypt, they stayed in the land of Goshen because Goshen had good farmland. It had good pasture for their flocks because Joseph's family were shepherds. And so for the hundreds of years that, you know, have passed after Joseph, the Israelites stayed there. That was their region in the land of Egypt to stay because it had good pasture for the flocks. But God said, I'm going to make a distinction. The Israelites are going to be set apart. They're going to be special. They're going to be different than the Egyptians. And God said, you know what? I'm going to make a distinction. And Pharaoh, you're going to see the difference between your people and my people. And do you see a parallel for us today as Christians? There's a distinction for us today as Christians. Not that we're better than everyone else in this world, but that we're set apart by God. We're redeemed. We're made right and made holy with God through Jesus Christ. And as Pharaoh was going to be able to see, there is a clear distinction between God's people and his people, the people of the world. The world should be able to see the same thing today for us as Christians, that there is a clear distinction between the people of God and the people of this world. That as followers of Jesus Christ, we're not living like the world lives. We're living as a people who are set apart by God, a special and chosen people to him. The Israelites were in Egypt, but they weren't of Egypt. Jesus said, for us as Christians, we're in the world, but we're not of it. God made a distinction. Can the world see that we belong to Jesus? Can they see that we belong to the one true God, the only God? And so God calls the distinction. This plague did not fall on the Israelites. It makes you wonder, did the other plagues affect the Israelites? Well, we're not really told, but we're told from now on, from this plague on, we're going to be told that the plagues don't affect the Israelites. Well, let's continue. Our last few verses, 25 through 32. Then Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron and said, go, sacrifice to your God in the land. And Moses said, it is not right to do so, for we would be sacrificing the abomination of the Egyptians to the Lord our God. If we sacrifice the abomination of the Egyptians before their eyes, then will they not stone us? We will go 3 days' journey into the wilderness and sacrifice to the Lord our God as he will command us. So Pharaoh said, I will let you go that you may sacrifice to the Lord your God in the wilderness. Only you should not go very far away. Intercede for me. Then Pharaoh said, indeed, I am going out from you and I will entreat the Lord that the swarms of flies may depart tomorrow from Pharaoh, from his servants, and from his people. But let Pharaoh not deal deceitfully any more in not letting the people go to sacrifice to the Lord. So Moses went out from Pharaoh and entreated the Lord, and the Lord did according to the word of Moses. He removed the swarms of flies from Pharaoh, from his servants, and from his people. Not one remained. But Pharaoh hardened his heart at this time also, neither would he let the people go. So Pharaoh tells Moses, hey, pray to your God to get rid of these flies, and tell you what, you can sacrifice to the Lord, but you can sacrifice right here in Egypt. And Moses said, no. We don't want to just sacrifice to our God in Egypt. We want to leave Egypt. And so Pharaoh says, fine, pray to your God, ask him to remove the flies, and you can go just a little bit. Do you see the struggle and the battle in Pharaoh? He did not want to let go of the Israelites. He didn't want to let go of his pride and his sin, in the hardness of his heart. He didn't want to let it go. But Pharaoh, he says, you know what, fine. Just pray to your God, and I'll do what he says. And so Moses did. The Lord removed the flies, but what happened? Pharaoh once again lied and went back on his word. And so do you see kind of the same lessons over and over with the plagues? Pharaoh hardened his heart, and because he hardens his heart, more plagues are poured out, and more destruction comes upon him and his people, Egypt, because sinning and rebelling against God's costly. And do you see the other recurring theme? God is continuing to show that he alone is God and that there is no other like him. And for me, reading through this chapter, the biggest standout to me as we kind of come to a close tonight was that there was, a distinction between God's people and the Egyptians. The Israelites worshiped the true God, the only God, and they belonged to him. And for us as Christians today, we worship the true God, the only God, and we belong to him. We need to live like that. We need to live knowing that our God is greater and more powerful than anything that we're going to face in this world. You know, on Sundays as we go through Acts, you know what the early Christians, they knew? They knew that their God was greater than any persecution, any hardship, and any trial they would face. What about us? Do we recognize that the God that we serve is great and powerful and awesome and mighty? Because the same God we're reading about here in Exodus is the same God that we serve today. And just as God would deliver Israel out of bondage in Egypt, he delivered us out of the bondage of our sin. And so we need to live in that, knowing that we're a people set apart for the Lord, and that he has saved us and he has redeemed us. Well, as we kind of wrap up, we studied four plagues tonight. There's six more remaining, and they're going to be in the next several chapters, so we'll see in the coming weeks. We'll continue to study them. But again, the main points that we saw tonight are the same points we'll continue to see. God is showing that he is the one true God, that he is a keeper of his word, and that sinning and rebelling against God is a costly thing. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this evening, Lord. Thank you for just your word, and that your word is alive and powerful, and that we can just learn from it, Lord, and grow from it. Father, we just thank you that, Lord, you are mighty and you are powerful and you are great, that you are the one true living God and you have redeemed us and you have set us apart. Lord, help us to live, Lord, just in the freedom of what you've done for us. Well, Lord, we just pray you would continue to bless our time of fellowship as we share a meal together. Lord, bless the food, we pray. We thank you for providing it for us. And we just commit the rest of our time to you tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.